now and just had your word read. A fantastic section in your Bible, that word there being a prayer that Jesus prayed to you. And we thank you for the truths there. And we thank you for the things that we'll be looking at tonight in different parts of your word. And we ask that you'd help us to understand and appreciate the things that we'll be looking at tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Well, everyone knows that Father's Day is a day when we have a time to honour and give thanks for our dads. So I know my dad's still alive, 85 years of age, so it was great to see him this afternoon and tell him that I did speak a little bit about him this morning. He was okay with that. There's lots of other things I could have mentioned, like how he's so competitive. So am I. Oh. But anyway, all these characteristics we bear of our dad. And also yesterday, with our family, it was lovely to have my children and grandchildren all there. And they were very, you know, it was very special. And I know they took time to give thanks to the Lord for me. And that's very special, you know, to feel honoured. So it's a great time, isn't it? But also it's not a great time. Because I know, as we, in the world we live in, there are many situations today where Father's Day must be a horrible time. Because, for many, unfortunately, it seems to be many these days, they have not had a good father. And they've had abusive fathers or neglectful fathers, fathers who have very much damaged, the kids, you know, as they've grown up. So that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Surely it is. That's not what God's plan ever was, that a father should be like that. So it can be a mixed emotions on a day like today. But you know, whether we've had a good father or not, isn't it wonderful that if we've come to know the Lord Jesus, then we know no matter what situation we've come out of, we know that we have a fantastic Heavenly Father. Isn't that right? And that is so true. No matter what we've been through, we have a wonderful Heavenly Father. He's the greatest Father of all. And this evening, I want us to look at this and realize how wonderful our Father is in heaven and how we ought to appreciate him so much, more than we even do, and how we ought to give thanks for him and be conscious of his wonderful fatherhood over us, something that we should be growing in and appreciating more and more. And I'm sure Jesus would say, amen. It's not all about me. Don't forget my Father, the Father who sent the Son. You understand that? So it's good for us to look at God the Father. God our Father. To begin with, let me explore with you, why on earth do we call God Father? As you might know, in the Old Testament, God's name was not really Father. It were other names used. You know some of those great Hebrew names like Elohim, El Shaddai. What other ones do you know? Yeah? What was that? Jehovah, Yahweh. Yeah, all those great names. They were the great names that were used of God to express God's might and power. You know, that's the reason behind those names. But the name of Father for God was very rarely used in the Old Testament. If you do a search, you'll find probably three places where the word Father is used of God. I'm going to read them out to you now. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, it says this, "Is not he your Father who has bought you, who has made you and established you?" So that's in relation to Israel, that God was like a father who had bought them and also made them and established them. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16, it says, "You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." Again, in the context of Israel, they were conscious of how God was like a wonderful father who had redeemed them from the land of Egypt. And one more quote, the only other one where Father is mentioned, it says in Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter." So again, the word Father is mentioned. So that's not a lot of references, is it, to God being called Father? And yet, when we turn to the New Testament, we would have to say that the term Father comes up many times. Isn't that right? So we see Jesus using it a lot. We see the Apostle Paul using it a lot. We see the word Father just so dominant. It's as if the New Testament is saying to us that this is now God's preferred name. You pick that up. It's quite striking. This is the new name, it seems, that we should use for God when speaking about him and also when we are speaking to him. And you need to ask the question, why? What has happened? There's one word, Jesus. Jesus is the one who has brought this incredible change about. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he began to preach and teach and reveal to us God the Father, it was he who would refer often, time and time again, to God being your Father, your Heavenly Father. So when you come to the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus is baptized and is tempted in the desert, you have the Sermon on the Mount, and straight away, that's at the very beginning of his ministry, you hear Jesus speaking about God being our Father. For example, Matthew 5:16. Only a few verses into his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify Yahweh." No. Or Jehovah. No, it doesn't say that. Or Adonai. None of those names are used. "That they may glorify your Father who is in heaven." There it is. And even when Jesus was teaching us about prayer, you'll be conscious of how Jesus said, don't just say, he didn't say something like this, "O God, hallowed be your name." He says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So you see how Jesus is the one who really changed things around and really emphasized how we are to call God Father. But why? Why did Jesus want us to call God Father? Of all the great names for God, why was it to be Father? And I think the reason behind that is very profound. And it really hits in terms of the whole mission of Jesus. And this is it. We need to understand that Jesus wanted us to call God Father because of what he would be doing for us. His whole mission was for us to be brought back into right relationship with God, where we would have the same relationship with God as he has. That is incredible. That's what Jesus was wanting to do. He called God Father, and he was saying, we should call God Father too, because that's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bring you into the same relationship that I have with God. Now, that's like a wow. Now, many of you should know that, but it is still a wow. It should still be an amazing thing that we take hold of. And I've probably said this many times before, but there is one verse that really captures it, and it's so fitting where it occurs. Jesus has died. He's died for our sins. And on that first Sunday morning, he's been raised from the dead. And on that very first Sunday morning of the resurrection, he meets a lady who was an evil woman, but she became a believer in Jesus. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And she's the first one to see the risen Jesus. Jesus chose for her to be the first one to see him alive. And he says something really, really special to her. He says to her, do you know those words, what he said to her? He said a few words before this, but then he said to her, "I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And maybe we just can just read those words and think it's all just part of the narrative. But no, Jesus is saying something really profound there. He's telling us what the whole business of his mission was, why he died and why he rose again, what it all accomplished for us. It accomplished for us, what are the words? "I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I have brought you into the same relationship that I have with my God and Father." Wow. So that's why Jesus wanted to encourage us to call God Father from the very beginning, because the word Father captures the special relationship we now have with God if we believe and trust in Jesus. It's something to rejoice in, to really appreciate. When I think of Jesus' mission, let me say a few important things about that. What was Jesus' life, death, and resurrection all about? It wasn't just for our sins to be forgiven. It wasn't just so that we can go home to heaven, a ticket to heaven. It wasn't just to give us a good example of how to live on earth. Jesus came to put us right with God, where we would be in right relationship with God and where we would be in God's family, where we would be God's children and God would be our Father. That's the heart of it all. So that means God, for those who love Jesus, we shouldn't just see God as our maker and sustainer or as our judge and adjudicator. We ought to remember, and the dominant view of our God should be, that he is our Father and I am a child of his, all because of Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. That's what he's done for us. But let's now consider some other things. When I think of God being our Father, I don't just want us to look at why we call God Father, but I want us to just appreciate tonight how there's a wow about our Father. What a Father. He really is an amazing Father, unlike any human Father. We all fail, but God is a most incredible Father. Now, I was reading the other day a survey. Surveys can be fun to read, and I was reading a survey of our children who had who were asked about what their dad say to them. And I don't know if the survey was expecting good responses, but the top three answers were these answers. And, you know, kids can be picking up on the negative, but here's the negatives. They were the negatives on the top three. They were these things that fathers said to their children. I'm too tired. I can understand this. Keep quiet. I remember that with my granddad. The news was on. Keep quiet, Ian. And the other one was, it costs too much. So quite a negative view, isn't it? But you can understand that. That survey seems to be real to me. That's right. That's what our kids would probably say about their dad. And I want to just explore those things with you and think, wow, that can be true for fathers. But I tell you what, when it comes to God our Father, when I look at those responses, he's the very opposite to all those, isn't he? For example, we know that our Father, he's never too tired. He's never too tired. Is that right? He never gets tired. In fact, there's a great psalm that speaks about that. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Psalm 121, we just read the first four verses of Psalm 121. And it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That's a great psalm. If you talk to some of the oldies in our church, they love this psalm. It's a fantastic psalm about God who never sleeps or slumbers. He's always got his eye on you, keeping a watch on you. That's our Father. Not like some human fathers who can be pretty neglectful of their children. So that's a great truth, isn't it? Not only that, thinking back to earthly fathers and that survey I just quoted earlier, we know that our Father never says, keep quiet. That's good. He never says, too busy. Because our God is not like that. So what is our God like? What's the picture that Jesus gave to us in regard to what our God is like? Well, our God is a God, I know that he's always awake, and he knows what's going on, but when it comes to us, it's always, you're welcome. You're welcome. I'm not too busy. What that means in practice is that we know that we are heard by God 24/7, no matter what time of the day it is, no matter where we are in the world, we have a God who loves. He loves more than we realize. He loves to listen to us. He has time for everyone, even if there is 7.5 billion people on the face of the planet Earth. That's our God. That's his heart towards his creation, and especially us, the crown of his creation, we who are made in his image, the very people who he sent his son to save. Wow. So that's pretty special that we have a God like that. Door is open. He doesn't say to me, keep quiet, nor to you, but he says, come. There is a great section in the New Testament that I like to read from Hebrews chapter 10 that speaks about this open door that we have to come before God. And of course, it's Jesus who has made the door open. In fact, you remember, before we read it, do you remember something that was very powerfully signified to us when Jesus died on the cross? What happened? The curtain. That is really amazing, that. The moment Jesus died, the great big thick curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom to show us it was an act of God. Why did God do that in the temple? What was it happening? The curtain stopped you from entering into God's presence. And the curtain being torn was a wonderful, powerful symbol by God to show to us what Jesus' death had accomplished. You can now come and approach me. All right, so in Hebrews 10, picking up on that theme, we have in verses 19 to 22 these words. Since therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's the gist of that passage? Come! Come with boldness and confidence. You have been washed through Jesus' blood. You can come. You're clean. Come. Never will God say, don't come. Because now in Jesus, we can come. That's a great thing about our Father. And the other thing about our God is that He doesn't say to us, oh, that costs too much. See, our God and Father is not stingy. He's a God who is very, what's the word? Generous. He is rich and generous. That's our God. Unless it's something that's going to harm us, he is happy to give us things if we would ask him. Do you remember Jesus spoke about those things? In Matthew chapter 7, we read these words. Matthew chapter 7, 7 to 11, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what person is there among you, when his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? So our God loves to give. He loves to give those things that are good. Well, we are so blessed by having a God like that. There's so many verses that come to mind. I even think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now that verse has a lot in there, but one big thing in that verse is that God is a generous God who wants to bless us. He is not stingy. He does not hold back. He loves to bless. And when I think of God, you probably heard me use this example before, but I can't help but think of God. The picture that comes to my mind is a dam that's full and overflowing. And that's what God is like. He is full of goodness. He's so full that he wants to overflow his goodness into our lives. It's a wonderful picture of our God. There's another passage I'd like to read in regard to how good our God is in blessing us. And it's something that I'm looking forward to getting to in our series on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, that great chapter, in verses 28 to 32, we read these things. And when you read these things, you can't help but think of what a gracious and generous and good God he is. Romans 8, 28 to 32. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Just stop there. Look what God's doing. This he did, this he did, this he did for us, even though we don't deserve any of it. Then it says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is God for us? If God is for us, he is. Who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What a statement. I often feel that we get God wrong. We don't see him right. And here's a great correction to our thinking. Here's a God who loves us and who's so willing to bless our life. If he gave his own son for us, will he hold back on other things? Of course not. That's our Father. That's the Father that Jesus wanted us to know. He wants us to see him properly. Don't get the world view of our God. Get the Jesus view of our God, the right view of our God. What a great God. But I want to just come to think of this as the last thing. Even though we have a great God, what a God, a God and Father who so blesses us and who opens the door for us to approach him whenever we want, all these things, there is something even more than everything else. And it's so simple and so profound. And it is this, that our Father, he loves me and he loves you. Love. And that is like the most special thing of all. And there's so many verses in the Bible about that. That this God who I have sinned against and rebelled against and hurt and all these things, he still loves me. He loves me in Jesus. Wow. That's my Father. Sometimes I think that he's going to just throw me into hell. That's what I deserve. But he loves me. He really does. Let's read a few great verses. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All these verses are so special. I hope you know some of these. What about 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10? By this, the love of God has been manifested to us, in that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so that last bit that really hits me, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We just read it out this morning, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, how great a love the Father has lavished on us. Lavished, what a word, lavished on us, that we should be called his children or the children of God. All these verses we might be so familiar with, but we've got to make sure that they're not just verses, but we make sure those verses hit us. And we remember how the great thing about our Father is that he loves you and he loves me. And I want to consider with you from John's Gospel, just now a few verses from John's Gospel, how strong the theme of love is. So obviously there's one great verse you should all know. It's namely John chapter 3. Verse 16. And never forget that. That's a great verse. It's a great summary. It shows the heart of God, got the heart of the Father, because it's the Father who initiated this. And what does it say about our Father? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Even that verse, what an incredible, intense love God has for us fallen humans, that he should give. We know to give costs. It cost God his Son. He had to see his own Son suffer in our place. But God was willing to do that because he loves us. He wanted us to go to heaven to be with him. What about these other verses? There's another great verse, all from John's Gospel. John 14, 23. Jesus says there, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Just that direct thing there. My Father will love him. If we love Jesus, if we've trusted in Jesus, accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it says the Father may know. The Father will love you. He will love you. John chapter 16, 26 and 27. In this section, Jesus is teaching us about prayer. And he says, in that day, you will ask in my name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Come from this verse. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Hear that? For the Father himself loves you. What What Jesus is saying here is, when it comes to prayer, don't think it works like this, that you pray and I hear the prayer and then I pass it on to the Father who's next to me. No, the Father loves you and you have direct access to the Father. He loves you. You can talk directly to my Father. That's phenomenal. Righto, now we come to the Bible passage. We are going to get to it. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, there are some amazing things in that passage. So let's just look at three verses, the middle section of the reading that Trevor brought. John chapter 17, 22 to 24. Jesus is praying to his Father. He's praying to his Father hours before his own arrest. So just remember the setting. This is our great Savior. He's not all worried, oh, what's going to happen to me? Whoa. He's praying. He's praying for us in his prayer. And in this particular section, he's no longer praying for the 12 disciples. He's now praying for us who would believe through the disciples, you know, down through the time. And he says these words. So these words are actually Jesus' prayer for us. This is amazing. What did he pray for us? He says in verse 22, "And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." And now I just got to stop. What did I just read? I'm reading about unity. I'm reading about how Jesus wants us to be one so that people would really believe that he's real. But then at the end of verse 23, it says that, Jesus says, "You sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." No way. That's saying that Jesus, that God loves me with the same intensity as he loves his own son. That's what it says, doesn't it? "You have loved them even as you have loved me." Wow. I don't think I've grasped this still. It's just like, you sort of like want to keep pushing it away. Like, it can't be true. I am unlovely. I know myself. I know what I'm like. And yet Jesus is telling us in his words here that the Father actually does love you and me as much as he loves his own son. That's what makes this Father amazing. Let me read the 24th verse 2. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world." And that's a lovely just verse to read, because it tells us that one day we're going to be there in glory before the throne, and we'll be immersed. Have you ever thought of it like this? We'll be immersed in the love of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how you picture it. Wave upon wave of his love will come upon us constantly. We'll be in the place that we've never been before in terms of everything's perfect and this total atmosphere of perfect love. That's how it will be for all eternity. So today, as we celebrate Father's Day, I can't help but think of what a Father we have in God. And to praise God for how he's brought this about through his Son. To praise Jesus for what he's done to bring this about. To think that this is what the whole plan was. Not just to get me into heaven so I don't go to hell. Not just so that I have my sins forgiven, but to bring me into a place where I might know God as my Father and be right with him and enjoy him for all eternity. To know that I have a Father in heaven who truly loves me and cares for me. And it is my joy and privilege, it's meant to be my joy and privilege, to grow and appreciate this day by day. So I'm not there yet. I know these truths, but I'm still grasping it and plumbing the depths of it. And I tell you, friends, when I do this, you know, I know there's times I might wake up early in the morning, I weep with tears of joy as I think about this, God's Spirit just ministering to me and helping me understand these things. I sort of go into a place where words run out. It's like just this incredible thing of love. Wow. How special is this? I guess that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because in Romans 8 we hear how the Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to cry out, Abba Father. And Jesus has made it all happen. Oh, what a great Savior. What an incredible Savior we have in Jesus. What he's done for us is beyond compare. Well, let me finish with this one verse. It's really captured in that one verse I've already quoted. When Jesus said to Mary, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So on Father's Day, we bless the Father's name and Jesus who has brought it all about. So that's the end of the sermon. And I trust that, you know, God will speak to you. I find these sort of things, the things that we've looked at tonight, take me time to dwell on. You need to go home and think about these things because they're deep things. They are things that are meant to touch our heart deeply. Isn't that wonderful about the Christian faith? It's not just about rules and regulations, but it's about things that are just so incredible. Let me finish in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you for how it's been your will through your Son to bring us into relationship with you. And now we just want to pause and with all our heart to say to you how we really do appreciate who you are. You're the one who has had an amazing love for us, and you sent your Son to save us and to bring us back to you. And we thank you as our Father in heaven that you are a good Father. Thank you that you know us all by name. You care for us. You know everything about us and love us, even when there's bad stuff happening in our life. We thank you that you are so forgiving and gracious. And I don't know, Lord, as I think about all that you've done, I can't help but say to you, we want to be good sons and daughters to you too, just as you're such a good Father to us. Help us to live our life in a way that pleases you. To live a life where we show our thankfulness and appreciation for who you are. We thank you too that one day we're going to see you and we're going to be in glory, and you're going to wipe away every tear from our eye and restore everything, and it's going to be just amazing, and just to be with you will be the most important and blessed thing of all. And thank you that for all eternity we will be loved. And we are just thank you again. We want to acknowledge how these things have come about at great cost to yourself. Who could comprehend you, the Father, seeing your own Son suffering so much upon the cross, and yet you knew it had to happen so that Jesus could bear our sin. Thank you, Father, for all that you have endured, for your promises that you were faithful to, and all that you have accomplished for us through your Son. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Son you love. Thank you for how He was obedient to you and was willing to give his life for us. Thank you for how he's our most wonderful Savior and even our older brother who has done all this for us. Help us, Lord, to reflect on these things. Help us to see that what we've considered tonight is really the gold of living. It's not all the stuff around us here in this world. The most important thing is you. And I just get blown away, Lord, that you are better than I could ever imagine. Thank you that you're our loving Father, and thank you that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen. We acknowledge him to be our most wonderful Father. Don't forget next Sunday. It'd be lovely to encourage you to come along as we explore together the book of Philippians. Right. Time for another cuppa. What are the ladies doing tonight? You're going to go, you know? They normally go for tea somewhere.